We went from chapter 10, the book of Revelation, and let's just bring these things into remembrance from time to time. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of God the Father through Him. No man has seen God any time but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. This book is teaching us of the finished work of Jesus Christ. This entire Bible is the finished work of Jesus Christ, from creation, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, to the end, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Everything in here entail that's anything good, anything created, any blessing, it's all of God, it's all in Christ, period. We have no other way, no ability, we're morally bankrupt by our nature, the money can't buy it, our good works don't appear before His throne, because the best we can do is sin before God. Everything we have is in Christ. Last week we talked about the mighty angel that came down from heaven clothed with a cloud. That's Jesus, who laid the glory of the Godhead aside, was born into this world. His glory was clouded, that we were not consumed. When He came here, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is symbolic of the work of Christ. Rainbow was upon His head, the glory of God, the covenant of the rainbow. Remember, temporally speaking, that was a temporal covenant in this world. God said, I'll never destroy the earth by water again. That's temporal, because when Christ appears, this world will be consumed. So it's not that He's not going to end it. He's not going to end it until the time comes for Him to end it. But He'll never destroy it by water again. But that's a temporal covenant. The rainbow shows the covenant of the Godhead. His face is as it were the sun, shining in brightness and glory. You cannot look at the sun, even when it's blinded in an eclipse. You have to have some special device. Cannot look upon Christ in His glory. And His feet is pillars of fire. He had in His hand a little book. I said last week, this is the testimony of Christ. John said the works of Christ, the world could not contain the books of the works of Christ, the good things He did. The scripture we have, the testimony of Christ, the knowledge of Christ in this manifested to us is just a small portion of the power and the wisdom and the glory and the work of Christ and what all He has done. It is overwhelming to me to sit every day and think and meditate and pray and read, and to realize that the Son of God, beyond reproach, beyond sin, beyond death, far above all things, lowered Himself down to the nature of man in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, to die. And here's the kicker, for me, I am sin, period. My existence is sin. It begins with me. The fault begins with me because I have my own sins, and that makes them worse than yours because they belong to me. That is overwhelming to me. That even though we walk against God while we're in the world, born of the Spirit of God, loving God, Satan deceives, Satan beguiles, and we sin against God sometimes by chance. Chance is not the proper word. Sometimes without meaning to, and sometimes deliberately doing so. And yet God loves us and forgave us. That's overwhelming. Now, consider the fullness. What we cannot see in this body, that we shall see when we see Him as He is, in all that knowledge, and all that power, and all that wisdom, and all that love, and all that terror upon the wicked. This is the Lamb of God. He had in His hand a little book open, and He set His right foot upon the sea and His left foot upon the earth. Total domination of all things created, total power, total control. Now, when I say control, God does not necessarily Well, I'll put it this way. God's not the author of sin and confusion. God suffers things, but he's still in control of all things, like the waters in the ocean. They go so far and go no further, and they have to come back. But this Lamb of God uttered loud, and cried in a loud voice when a lion roared, and the seven thunders uttered the loud, clear command of God in the work of Christ. He talks about down here the mystery of God, and the mystery of God, things we can't see and understand. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to talk about a mystery of God. And that mystery is finished in the book. That's not the last day in heaven. I mean, here to go to more heaven and more glory, and we'll cover that when we get there. Because God's purpose is ongoing. We go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, we see a wheel. A wheel is a circle that's not broken. It's always there. It's always in the middle. If you think of it, it's always moving. The point would be always moving. It's always going around because that wheel was moving. And that wheel was inside of a wheel. Very briefly, that teaches us of the work of God here in this world, which is ongoing, which as long as there is time, is working. A circle. God's will, God's work in Christ. Always working. Always saving. There was a great debate back in the 60s. Somebody come out with a tag that said, God saves. And back then, everybody's fighting the Arminians so hard. Well, God's already saved you. Yes, God has saved you. Upon the cross, John 19:30, it is finished. Eternal life is finished. But God saves daily. God saves momentarily. God saves every second of every day. It's ongoing. And then we see the great circle, which this circle is inside of, which shows us the eternal work and purpose of God for which we cannot see nor fathom nor understand nor stand before or in that knowledge while we live in this body of sin. But with that said, we're talking about the purposes of God. And he was told to seal them up. Some of them were sealed up. Eternally, that's sealed up. We don't know what heaven's going to be like. We search and we read and we study and we pray and try to rightly divide the word of truth by the grace of God and the Spirit of God. But we cannot see those things. We are not able to. There are things in this book that are fulfilled that we can preach just a little bit. Just a tiny portion of the glory in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'll make a point with that. We do not see heaven. Again, Paul said he heard things which were not lawful to be uttered in this world of sin. There are things in heaven we don't know about. We've never seen God. We've never seen Christ. We see him by faith. No man in this world, in this body of sin, has seen that. We'll see him when we're there. But we do have things manifested, expressed in Scripture, just a little bit, which teach us of the power of his Christ and the glory of his Christ, the man, Jesus Christ. The angel, he told him to seal those things up. The angel, Christ, stood upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. That is God, who created all things. And he told him the voice, this is where we closed last week. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, let's go to the next chapter 11, and you see in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. We'll be there in a week or so, maybe. Lord will it. But in the days of the voice, and remember what this is a manifestation of the Father. This is the manifestation of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have no knowledge of God on our own. We have no way to approach to God, no way to know God. We're at enmity with God. We are dead. Dead. Let that sink in. Dead. Unable to move, unable to think, unable to walk, unable to hunger, unable to thirst. So why do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because Christ is in you. Now, the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. What's the mystery? One part of the mystery we find in Ephesians 3. I've mentioned it twice in the last 3 or 4 weeks. That the Gentiles would be fellow heirs in the kingdom of God with Israel, or Jews, whatever you wish to call them at that time. That's speaking of temporally in this world. If people could understand that, take the context as the Bible puts it forth. That's not speaking, let me say it this way. Everyone the Father gave the Son, period, before the foundation of the world, will be in heaven and immortal glory with Christ, period. John 6, I'm not going to repeat it again, but it's right there. All the Father gave me. Now, in the kingdom of God in this world, temporally speaking, here in the world, in time, in this body of sin, we're brought into, we're translated into, through Christ, the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God is within us. We have life. Then we hunger. Then we thirst. Then we hear. Then we worship. Then we praise. But temporally, in this world, we are translated in the finished work of Jesus Christ into the kingdom of God. And in that aspect, part of that salvation is done daily. And part of that salvation is also finished, although it's ongoing. Does that make sense? I hope so. And it's all temporal of what Christ and the Spirit of God in the Godhead does daily. Now, let's go to today's text. And you pray for me. Verse 8. Well, let me read that. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when it shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. Some things are sealed, some things were sealed then, some things are opened as time goes by, and we understand more. Again, the Lord works things, he reveals things to us in patterns. We sang that song earlier, "Will God Forever Cast Us Out?" That song originally is talking about the children of God being cast off in bondage. That was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Then we see God's children in bondage again in Rome. And we see the casting off of the law service. We saw God's children attacked in great persecution and in much bondage in the first century church. Those are patterns, things that have been done once that are done again. We see the same thing transpiring in the world today in the darkness of men's governments all over the world, and the men that are controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, the thing that we talked about a week or so back that came up from the pit of darkness, the prince of darkness, the king of darkness, Satan himself, and the religion and doctrines that he puts forth in the world to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And cause as much havoc and trouble and trial in everything God created. The institution of the family, which came first, in the church of God, which Christ founded established some 2,000 years ago, seeking whom he may devour temporally. Satan cannot take you from God. Never forget these things. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When we see one who dies to COVID or any other disease, or one killed by some evil person, or nations destroyed by men, understand the greatest victory that we have in this world is death. It is a deliverance from this evil world. It is a deliverance. That's not saying we want to die. But it's saying that that is the greatest deliverance. When our eyes are opened at the time of death and we see Christ, we're going to realize that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we understand that that's the greatest deliverance of all at that time, because as we leave this body, we instantly see Christ. We take the last breath out in this body. The next breath is Christ the Lord. And we're delivered. No more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, awaiting the resurrection of the body. Let me get to the text. And the voice which I heard from heaven, this is God speaking, spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book, the testimony of Christ. What was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The testimony. that God gave to Moses, the testimony that God wrote with His finger that represents Christ, who is the living testimony of God. Go and take the little book He spake, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and the earth. Jesus Christ is the mighty angel. Jesus Christ calls ministers. Peter, James, John, rough, brash, impudent fishermen, come follow me. And they left their boats and followed him. That's a call from God. Jewish men, I'm sure, verse 2, some degree in the law, Pharisees like the Pope in the Dark Ages, you didn't just pick up one and read it. You had to go to their house to do it. Control, brethren, we see that today. Let that alone for a moment. Let's not forget, come follow me. And what did he say, old Baptist? He said, and I, who does the work, I will make you, Peter, James, John, fishers of men. We're not selling our hands. I'm tired of hearing people say, well, I'm not going to tell nobody about the Lord outside of the church house. Well, shame on us. A man that fishes to catch. And he fishes with bait. And we can go back to Ezekiel and prove that sometime, how before. But I want to make the point, we ought to be fishing for men. We ought to follow the Spirit of God where He takes us. Teaching, talking about, living for, expressing these things to God's children. He knows who His children are. He leads us. He can send us where we go. One of the things that caused a split in the church in the 1830s, the church wanted to tell men where to go preach. The church does not have that authority. The Lord has that authority. The Spirit of God leads men to preach. Follow that lead. Be fishers of men. Catch men. We can't give life to any man. But those to whom God calls by the preaching of the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, after God has given them life, we're to preach to. That's what God uses to call. It doesn't have to be here. It could be sitting around a campfire at night. Done it before. Sat and talked with a friend of mine many years ago around a campfire. We were hunting, spending the weekend there. He'd been in war. I didn't ask him what all he'd done. It's none of my business. I was not about to. But being a soldier in the Gulf War and being a Marine, you would assume he's probably taken somebody's life. Him beginning to question me about, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. I said, well, you've got to realize something. You know, this is not the weak beggar hippie God that people portray in modern day religion. This is the Son of God. The original text that thou shalt do no murder. You were with the government. The government bears the sword, not in vain. The purpose is to deter evil. And when you were fighting a battle, you were deferring evil in defense of your nation, where the church happens to be today. He had peace in that. He had peace in that. That's sharing the gospel. Go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, Christ, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Christ is there. He's got dominion over all things created. The book is in His hand. Christ calls His ministry to Himself. Christ gives them the book, the knowledge of the book, and Christ sends them forth to preach. I don't care if you're a college educated, very well spoken. I know men like that. I listen to Brother J.L. Hopper. He never raises his voice. He stands very still, and he teaches the Bible in a way that's plain and simple, and I love to hear the man preach. He's a better man than me. He's a better minister than me. and I love him dearly and esteem him highly. And then God calls Peter and James and John, these rough, maybe even barbaric at times, impudent, brash, hard-hearted, hard-nosed, working men with calluses on their hands. There was a man that used to come here when I was a boy, could not even read. His wife read him the Bible. But God, Christ, preached through him. And I will never, ever, I hope, forget that. My point is Christ calls the ministry. Christ enables the ministry. We could go back to Enoch. We could talk about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. We could go to the disciples. We could go to the apostles. And how Christ, who did Paul see on the road to Damascus? Christ. Who art thou, Lord? He'd seen him, I'm pretty sure, crucified. He was a Jew in Jerusalem, a Pharisee. He may have been part of the group that condemned him. Did not see him as the Son of God. Saw him as a troublemaker, but when Christ spoke to him, and what is this book called? Revelation. When Christ revealed himself to him, he fell upon his face. What would thou have me to do, Lord? What did Ezekiel say? The Lord took me by the hair of the head and sent me there. That's all the work of Christ. Enough said, move on. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, God, go and take the little book which is in the hand of the angel, the gospel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Okay, one more little text. Christ calls his ministers. Christ enables his ministers. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you this. Lord have mercy. I know a few men in my life that I revered very highly in the church. Some of them would tell me that they felt like they were called early in their life, and they would to God that they had heeded that call. But as most of the other men that I know that I'm sure God called, they felt unworthy, unable. I know in my case, just to share a little experience, I'm like, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm vile. I can't do this. Don't put this on me. I cannot do this. I am not able. I am not worthy. I'm vile. I'm filthy. I'm dark. Kill me. Put me out of my misery. Just like Moses. Kill me now that I may not behold my misery. When I came here to a funeral. Now, I grew up in this church. You get older, your mind goes other ways, you get married, you love your wife, and then you're making a family, and you're thinking about making a living and all this stuff that goes with all of that, and you get away, and your mind looks after other things, and I strayed away from church. Hadn't been in a couple of years. We came down here one day to bury my uncle, Dolan Hartsfield. Died in either California or Texas. They shipped him out here, retired military. We're up there having the funeral. Somebody, my aunt, said, go to the church. I opened it up and get some psalm books and bring them up here. And let's sing a few songs before we have the service. Okay. I walked down, opened the front door of that church. When my body crossed that threshold, I was pushed to the floor. On my knees and then on my face. There was not another person around me, but I was pushed to the floor. I'm telling you what God does. All I did was sin. But it hit me when I fell on the floor. This is the exact words in my mind that I heard. It takes death to bring you to my house. Lord, have mercy. How can he look upon me? Well, I'm a Southern man. I'm big bad police and all this stuff. You know how Southern men are. We're not going to hurt. We're not going to cry. We're not going to get down. We're going to fight through it and be victorious. Never needed help from anybody. Never did ever call for help in 25 years of police work. I handled it myself. Let me tell you something. I couldn't handle that. Went home, got my brother-in-law. We went and sat in the woods, and just to be plain honest, drank beer till dark sitting in my truck on a power line. Those things that I once did, I thought would bring me pleasure again. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It made me more miserable. That is the work of God. Then one Sunday morning, Linda woke me up. Said, Mike Samples has passed away. I think Mike was about 11 months older than me. I loved him as close as I've ever loved any man. We grew up together. Went with a cup of coffee, sat on the back porch, and tried to cry. But I could not. Now, there's been a month or two elapsed between these two periods of time. I could not cry. It was not in my being to cry. And I prayed. And I went on about my life. And then a month, two, maybe three later, all this transpired very quickly, about a 6-month period of time. Linda and I were coming to church. I hadn't been in years. I think she was overjoyed that I was going back to church. We come in the back door, sit right there on the back where Sister Debbie sits, and hope to be unnoticed. Lord works His way. He is persistent. We were at work one night, and I was over behind the old Eastwood Mall working a wreck where a wrecker dropped a car and it ran through a house. And Volkswagen, matter of fact, had a rookie with me teaching him how to police, and somebody got on the radio and said, those words every policeman hates to hear, Officer Damn. I got there in 2.5 minutes, jumped the median at that time, didn't have the wall, worked the wreck, first person on the scene. My good friend, John Huffman, had been hit by a lady. She hit him so hard she knocked him 150 feet out of his boots, who were still tied, standing where he'd stopped the car. Was releasing the car because he said, I stopped the wrong car, handed the man his license back. She hit him. Drugs. None of that is what I want to talk about so much, other than to bring the fact that I was miserable. And I knew of only one place to find peace. Brethren, we have one help. We have one helper. We have one Savior. We have one Lord, one God, one Christ, one King, one Prophet, one Comforter, one Prince of Peace. It's Christ. 2 months later, Brother Estes, I wouldn't even say a word in here. Didn't even want to sing. I was ashamed to. I was ashamed to sing. That's how vile I was. And still am. That was like June. By September the 11th, 1994, I was getting ordained. And I'm telling you all that to make a point, first of all, of this God whom we serve. And also to make a point of what God has done with me. And what God has done with you. People say God saves one this way, one another. No, God saves all the same way. In the grace of Jesus Christ. Period. That's why we preach Christ. This finishing of this text is about the preaching of the gospel. You go take that little book, which is the angel, which has total dominion of everything created. You take it from him. And I went unto the angel. He had no choice. And said unto him, give me the little book. He's not demanding. Lord, I can remember. I can remember fighting. Man tells me he didn't fight it. I'm thinking, well, you must be a whole lot better man than I was. And when the time comes that you submit, it's like, Lord, Give me the little book. I'm ready. You've worn me out. My head is sore. My backside's sore. Give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it. Take it. Lord, what a precious gift and what an awesome responsibility. You want to talk about the high office of the king? It's nothing. The highest office in this creation is the minister, the office of the ministry, which is given from Jesus Christ, which brings me to my next point. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now, I remember reading that 20-some-odd years ago and thinking, oh, it's so sweet to the taste, it's so sweet to hear, it's so sweet to teach, it's so sweet to learn of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sweeter than honey. But it made your belly bitter. Now, to a young man in the ministry, if I am, I was so nervous and so very afraid to stand closer in the presence of God, because God draws a minister closer because of necessity to teach. And I was so afraid to stand and teach God's people of something that a natural man does not have the ability to know or comprehend. Now, as you progress with God's grace, you age. But I'm on, and you learn, and we'll get to that in a second, just a sentence or two. But I was so nervous. First thing I thought, reading Ezekiel 3, made your belly bitter. Ezekiel was bringing a message of doom. Yes, read it. Of bondage. Final deliverance, but there had to be judgment upon people. We talk about judgment today. Mentioned it before church. This nation blessed of God, where the church is at. Study the history of the nation. Study the history of the church. Since the 1830s when the church split, and heretical doctrine has covered most of the face of this nation, with just a few which God preserved who practice in spirit and truth and true doctrine. There's no preacher, there's no anything that can save you, no church, no choice, no decision, no work. You're vile, filthy by your own nature. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, our King of kings and Lord of lords. That is true. True doctrine. Nothing but Christ. As Amanda called out that song, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's all. Very hard to find this day. There's a reason. Go to Amos chapter 7. They didn't want the news Amos was bringing them. Go back down. Don't come up here. Go back down to the king's house, these things. God called the famine. Not of thirst, not of hunger, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Man ran east, west, to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord. That was in old Israel. And could not find it. That was judgment. God will give us over to our own devices from time to time in judgment to judge us, that we may be corrected and see and understand and know that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and He is our Lord and our Savior and our King of kings, and He loves you so much He died for you. Give me the little book. And He said unto me, take it and eat it up. I'm going to get on another word of bitterness as I go through this. Bitter to your stomach. It made me nervous. It makes me nervous today. I was 34 when God called me to do this. If He did, I'm 62 in March. I'm still nervous. I'm still scared. I've been in shot at, had bullets bounce off the wall a foot from my head. I've been in high-speed chases. I've stood in a prison by myself in riots, three of them to be exact. And I refuse to fear man. But let me tell you something. This is fearful. Because the Lord, He is God. He's not man. But He said, take it and eat it up. What's He say? Study it. Read it. Meditate upon it. Pray about it. Learn about it. I remember when I first started the ministry, I knew election. Oh, I may misquote putting Ephesians with Romans and mix those verses up. But I knew the truth of election in that sense. I was not well versed in it. I wasn't settled in it. I had read it. I knew it somewhere down the line. But I didn't have the comfort in it that I do today because I hadn't read it enough. I hadn't studied it enough. I remember reading John 3:16 and all these people way back then talking about, well, you got to do this and you got to believe. Well, how can a dead man believe? How can a dead man hear? It is impossible. So you read and you study and you meditate and you pray and you pray and you pray. There's your key. And God gives understanding. When we digest the book, when we eat it up and digest it, we study it, we pray it. This is particularly speaking of the ministry, but it is applicable to every child of God. The more we study, the more we pray, the more we worship, the more we do the things that God gave us to do, the more we understand, the more peace we have, the more knowledge we have of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I thank God for that. It is our hope. It is what our faith is in and who our faith is in. It is peace in this time of trouble and turmoil when darkness sits in the office of government in this nation that God has so richly blessed. And disease runs rampant all over the face of the globe. It is our hope. It is our comfort in Christ. And the knowledge of it, God said, Christ said, I came that they might have life and life more abundant. You're not going to get any more abundant than eternal life when you get in glory. So that must be speaking of temporally here in this world. And that abundant life is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the worship of Him and walking with Him. And that brings us to the ministry because they are to teach Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Give me the little book. He said unto me, take it and eat it up. Read it, study it, digest it. And it shall make thy belly bitter. I'm thankful, Lord, you took most of this time without me getting deep in this because I don't want to be hateful. And I've thought about this all week, last week too. Sometimes it's bitter to have to stand and teach the Bible. Hear me out. It's hard to stand before a group of people, a few or many, that worship God. God has brought them to Himself, translated them into His kingdom. They are better people than I could ever hope to be. It is hard to stand and teach people of the judgment of God upon the church when we stray. We're going to talk next week, maybe, if I get there. We're going to measure the temple. We're going to talk about the court given to the Gentiles. That's the Gentiles. Herod put that in there. God didn't. None of that is accepted of God. I say that to make the point. The things of man are not accepted of God. What is accepted of God are the things He had created and ordained in Christ. That is how we are to worship in spirit and in truth, with true doctrine. Sometimes it's bitter to have to stand up and teach things to God's people, but it's for our judgment, it's for our learning, our knowledge, our benefit. Okay? When I talk about creation, I make a point. I always talk about this. God made Adam first in his image, male, speaking of, not just upright and good. Eve was upright and good too. God made the man in his image. Oh, boy, oh, look at me. And God made covenant with Adam, not with Eve. Who broke the covenant? Who was responsible? Adam, the man God made covenant with. Well, let's not talk about that. Yeah, let's talk about that. The point being made, I hope. It makes your belly bitter to see the things. It makes my belly bitter to see Germany as they attack the Jews and persecuted them. It makes my belly bitter to look back and see what Rome did to Jerusalem. It makes my belly bitter to see what happened to the first century church and those immediately following and all the death and blood and torture they went through. It makes my blood, makes my belly bitter to see a million unborn children murdered in this country every single year where God's church has been. And we wonder why we're judged. Lord, help us. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now you catch this. For even the judgment of God, all His ways are judgment. The judgment of God is sweet. It may be hard to be judged. We go through hard times. We may be delivered through death. But it's better for the child of God when God chastens, when God judges, whatever God does, it's for our betterment. And that is sweet because it is all in Christ. And to Him be the glory. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand. We got comfort. I'm going to close here a second. And ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. I love to stand here and tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't give you very much of it. I'm not able to. I can't explain it. I'll tell you something. 1994, I was sitting, our house was rearranged different then. I was sitting against the wall as you walk in the front door across from it. And I had had it on my mind for months. Why would God allow Satan to raise up? Why would God do that? This is the way God works. And it hit me. And it was so overwhelming. I wanted to hide. And I wanted to shout at the same time. And I got up and I walked outside. I laid the book aside and I walked outside. And for about 3 minutes, I had a perfect understanding of why the Lord allowed that. And it went away. I don't remember it. But I do know this. Even though I do not now remember it and did not 3 minutes later, I still have peace and satisfaction in what God revealed to me that I don't even remember. Does that make sense to you? And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. It was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And it was. Seeing all that, understanding for just a brief moment as Satan ravages in the world, it was sweet to me. That little short time, I got a glimpse of my Savior and understood that. I saw Him through the lattice, just briefly. It was sweet. It was sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter, and He said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now at this point in history, John had spent most of his life, his ministry, he'd been on Patmos. He's out of Patmos. The book is being written. He's giving these things which he had of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In a symbolic way, this Jewish man, pertaining all this back to everything God had revealed him and everything in the Jewish religion and everything in the New Testament. The finished work of Jesus Christ. Now John's going to die. There are those who say he never died. He's still here. They said that about John Kennedy too, didn't they? men's minds. Feeble, feeble, weak creatures we are, beginning with me. But what this is plainly saying, he's talking about the ministry. He's talking about preaching. A lot of this prevalent in the first century in that time of darkness also. But the ministry, those whom God calls, a gift to that man that God calls to preach, and a gift to the church. God loves you. God gives you understanding. There's no fear. What did we read when we went through 1 John? Perfect love hath no fear. That perfect love is manifested to us in the preaching of the gospel, in worship, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thou must prophesy again for many peoples, that just means Gentiles, and nations, and tongues, and kings. That does not mean that we've got to reach every living creature in the world and shake them and baptize them and make them be woke up and make them believe. Because we don't have the ability to do that. And if it does include every man, woman, and child, then there's a mass multitude will be in the everlasting lake of fire because we did not reach them. That's foolishness. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Period. Preaching to the Gentiles.